If you have a Bible with you, turn to the 90th Psalm. Psalm 90 is found on page 929 in the Bible provided for you in the pew. Just two brief announcements or reminders. One is that next week begins our Gospel Priorities Month. Dr. Carl Ellis, who's a professor, Reformed Theological Seminary, he's been a teaching elder in the PCA for 30 years, will be here over the weekend. And you're all invited to his seminar on Saturday, 4 to 6:30, on urban apologetics. Dr. Ellis will be talking to us more about how to grow as a church who's committed to growing an ethnically diverse ministry, as well as how to be more effective in ministry to those who find themselves with particular challenges in the urban core of the city. In addition to that, I'll just mention what John Barrett mentioned, that tonight, really as an application for the sermon this morning, we'll be talking about, in a real reflective way, the pastors will be leading, how can you prepare your heart to present a life in 2019 that is a heart of wisdom to the Lord? Ephesians 2:10 talks about that God has prepared good works for us, that we should walk in those good works. Well, how do you prepare your heart to walk in those good works? How do you see the good works? We need wisdom. We need God's wisdom. And wisdom is different than intelligence. Intelligence is the ability to acquire facts and to use them. But wisdom is a skill that's shaped by God-shaped presence in your soul. It's a life that's shaped by God's presence in your soul. In this passage, Psalm 90, Moses is reminding God's people, probably as they're entering the promised land, that their refuge, their escape, their security, their confidence is not in their circumstances, not in this land that's being fulfilled as they move in, but their confidence is in God's promise. And their confidence is in God's presence. We can't wait for wisdom. The Bible is clear, we have to pursue wisdom. But I want you to be comforted as we start. In every stage of your life, not only wisdom is needed, wisdom is promised. In every transition in your life, not only wisdom is needed, wisdom is promised. And in every crisis in your life, we'll hear from this passage, not only wisdom is needed, wisdom is promised. Psalm 90. Lord, you've been our dwelling place throughout all generations. Before the mountains were born, or you brought forth the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. You turn men back to dust, saying, "Return to dust, O sons of men." For 1,000 years in your sight are like a day that has just gone by, or like a watch in the night. You sweep men away in the sleep of death. They are like the new grass of the morning, though in the morning it springs up new. By evening it is dry and withered. We are consumed by your anger and terrified by your indignation. You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence. All our days pass away under your wrath. We finish our years with a moan. The length of our days is 70 years or 80 if we have the strength, yet their span is but trouble and sorrow, for they quickly pass and we fly away. We know the power of your anger, for your wrath is as great as the fear that is due you. Teach us to number our days aright, that we may gain a heart of wisdom. Relent, O Lord, how long will it be? Have compassion on your servants. Satisfy us in the morning with your unfailing love, and we will sing for joy and be glad all our days. Make us glad for as many days as you have afflicted us, for as many years as we have seen trouble. May your deeds be shown to your servants, your splendor to their children. May the favor of the Lord our God rest upon us. Establish the work of our hands for us. Yes, establish the work of our hands. This is the word of God. Thanks be to you, O God. Let's pray together. Father, your word says, if anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask of God who gives to all men generously and without reproach. So we ask for wisdom even as we study this psalm about wisdom. Lord, may 2019 for this, your people, be a year where we're known as embracing and pursuing and being shaped by your wisdom. We ask for your strength by the Holy Spirit to learn more about what it means to build a life on your wisdom. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. At the beginning of the Institutes of Christian Religion, John Calvin's seminal work, he begins with this sentence: nearly all wisdom we possess, true and sound wisdom, consists of two parts, the knowledge of God and the knowledge of ourselves. Calvin goes on to say that though these two parts are intertwined, that's the key to understanding wisdom. First, beginning with God, knowledge of God, and then knowledge of ourselves. I'll add to Calvin's idea, because the psalmist does here, that really, wisdom is the beginning and end of all things for the Christian. We begin with wisdom, and we will finish and end with wisdom. And sandwiched in between is knowledge of ourselves. And that's what we'll look at this morning. The path to wisdom, the map that Psalm 90 gives us, is very clear and straightforward. First, we must acknowledge God's sovereignty in our life. Secondly, we must admit our own weakness and need, accept our limits. And then third, we must anticipate God's favor. Acknowledge God's sovereignty, accept our limits, and anticipate God's favor. First, acknowledging God's sovereignty. We must bow to God's sovereignty and control. Moses says that God is the established helper across generations. Think about that reality for just a second, because it summarizes everything that our heart longs for. God is the established helper across generations. It says here, he's a helper because he's sovereign. Verse 1 says that his name is sovereign. Adonai means king of creation, sovereign of all. Verse 2 says he's sovereign over creation. He existed before the earth. He brought forth the earth. He established the world and its purposes from everlasting to everlasting. Verse 3 says he is sovereign over life and death. He returns men back to dust. Hebrews 9 says that even our death is appointed to us by God. Not only our life, but our death, and our day of death is an appointment that God gives us. Verse 4, God is sovereign and not limited in time and space. Our life is defined by brevity of life. We experience a joy or a pleasure, and it immediately drifts away. It's not sustainable. But the scriptures say here, 1,000 years are like a day to the Lord. He is all-knowing. He is all-powerful. He is not limited. He's eternal. He's not limited by any time or space parameters. He answers to no one. Verse 7 through 9 says that our sovereign rules our lives with his anger and with his wrath. Let's read it again. God rules our lives with his anger and his wrath. Verse 7, we are consumed by your anger, terrified by your indignation. We have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence. All our days pass away under your wrath. We finish our years with a moan. Now, the idea of the wrath of God and the anger of God are hard concepts to comprehend, difficult to understand. Family member years ago asked me that question: do you believe that God is a God of wrath? And do you believe that God is a God of anger? And I said, yes, I do. And this family member said, well, I don't believe in that God. My God is not a God of anger. I said, do you read the Bible? Do you take your understanding of God from his revealed word? And I think all too often, there are reasons why we resist this idea of God's anger or God's wrath. J.I. Packer, in his book, Knowing God, gives a whole chapter to the wrath of God. If you have that book, I would encourage you to go back and read it again. I read it again this week. It's very helpful to be reminded that our problem is that our finite and sinful minds tend to think of God's anger and God's wrath in categories where we can understand. We assume that wrath is unworthy of God because we know our imperfections and we know our anger. But Packer points out that God is not angry like we're angry, and he's only angry when anger is called for. It's holy anger. It's always just. It's never cruel. He goes on to say our problem is the comparison problem. If we feel loved and if we feel taken care of, then we praise God. If we feel that things are going our way, then we exalt God. But when we hit a difficulty, when we face a hardship, our tendency is to begin to question God. Our tendency is to say, God, I thought that you loved me. It's similar to what C.S. Lewis has said in his book, God in the Dock. It's a collection of essays that say that we've turned God and placed him in the witness stand, and we are cross-examining him. We are judging him. We've become the judges as opposed to God judging us. But we measure God by our own standards, so we think that we can question him. My family has a number of traditions at Christmas. One tradition is that we try to watch the Lord of the Rings trilogies, those three long movies, and we try to watch those during Christmas. And the first one, Fellowship of the Ring, has a scene where Bilbo is giving the ring, or has been asked to give the ring of power to Gandalf the wizard. And they're in Bilbo's home, and they're discussing it. And Bilbo keeps thinking of reasons why he doesn't want to let go of that ring, and he keeps playing with the ring, and Gandalf gently asks for the ring. Finally, Bilbo erupts in anger, and he says, you just want this for yourself. You just want this ring for what it can do for you. And then Gandalf stands up, and he thunders in his wizard-like voice, and you begin to see this Christ figure express to some degree his glory, and he says, Bilbo Baggins, do you take me for some conjurer of cheap magic tricks? I'm not trying to rob you. I'm trying to help you. And then he comforts him by bringing him near. That's the sovereign power of God's anger and God's wrath. For the Christian, it's fierce love. I like to think about it as fierce love. You know, Hebrews 12 says that. It says, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord. For the one whom the Lord loves, he disciplines, and he chastises every son. It's his fierce love that controls and drives out apathy, addresses sinfulness. I think of it as holy jealousy, holy justice. And do we really want a world where there's no wrath from the God of the universe? What protection do we have against evil? What hope do we have that justice will ever come? What expectation do we have that God would heal our relationships in the world and that he will judge evil if we don't believe in a God who's in control? His holy justice will judge all evil. His holy jealousy will drive out all apathy and all selfishness to his children. We only grow, first and foremost, in wisdom if we acknowledge God's sovereignty. Now, a few years ago, Dr. Ken Lankless, one of our elders and a scientist here, began to expose me to the writings of Dr. Hugh Ross. Dr. Hugh Ross is an astrophysicist, and he's written extensively on the topic of the fine-tuning of the universe. And You can go to his website, reasons.org, or possibly you could read a book that Dr. Ross has written. The Fingerprint of God is one that Dr. Lankus suggested. But Dr. Ross talks about that it's highly improbable that life should exist on this planet. Now hear me, he's not just talking about that it's highly improbable that life could exist on any other planet in the universe or other universes, but they're continuing to gain more and more evidence that it's actually highly improbable that life should exist on this planet, that this life should be this planet should sustain life. And he's come up with, at least now, scientists have identified at least 150 different characteristics of what they call fine-tuning of our universe, that if the characteristics shift just at a small bit, life couldn't be sustained. Let me just give you an example on two of them. The weight of the Earth. Dr. Ross says if the Earth were even slightly larger, the gravitational pull would be so strong that methane and ammonia gases would hover at the Earth's level, at the atmospheric level, or down to the Earth's crust at our level. And we couldn't breathe because the methane and ammonia would be so strong at the surface level that life couldn't be sustained. If the Earth was even a small bit larger. And then he said, if the Earth was even a small bit smaller, just a slight bit smaller, life could not be sustained because it would, if there was less gravity, then it would shift the water vapor amounts in the air. And you know that our bodies are 75% water and the Earth is covered with water. We couldn't sustain life if the Earth was just slightly smaller. What's the point? Well, Dr. Ross says that they continue to discover this fine-tuning of the universe that says that the whole Earth is held together by this invisible force that we know is our sovereign God. Well, your life is held together in finely tuned parts by the sovereign God. His grace, His mercy, His love, His care, His anger, His wrath, His justice finely tunes and holds your life together. Listen to Hebrews chapter 1. It says that Jesus is the radiance of God's glory. He's the exact representation of His nature. But listen to this. And He upholds all things by the word of His power. Jesus upholds all things by the word of His power. Colossians 1 says that He upholds all things by His word. It says when Jesus made purification for sins, He sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. And He is not only holding the universe together, He's holding your life together. He's holding your life together because He's the sovereign God. Jesus will return. Jesus will deal with all evil. But I want you to take some advice into 2019. You may not fix your circumstances in 2019. You may not even be able to fix your attitude towards your circumstances. But God's control demands that you surrender 2019 to Him. That in 2019 you say, I will give my allegiance. I will give my loyalty. I will give my priority to You, O Sovereign who is in control. Well, if we're going to find God's wisdom, we got to accept and acknowledge His control. We also have to accept the limits of our own inabilities. God's grand purpose says that we must accept our own limits. Verse 8 says, we've got to accept the limits of our own goodness. Even our secret sins are not hidden before God. He knows our evil. He knows our inability. Verse 9 says that we've got to accept the limit of our strengths. Our days pass away, and we continue to march to the grave without the strength to face what ultimately will take life from us. We've got to accept the limits of our strength. Verse 12 says, We've got to accept the limits of our wisdom. Verse 12 is actually a pleading petition. It's a request. I know I mentioned that this verse or that verse is a great memory verse, but for 2019, Psalm 90 verse 12 is a great memory verse. Teach us to number our days, that we may present to you a heart of wisdom. It's a declaration that we must accept our own limits. I'll tell you, many of you bring a lot of your own problems to yourself because of your refusal to accept your own limits. And as a result, you either think that you have enough goodness, or you have enough strength, or you have enough wisdom to deal with the challenges that you face. Well, 2019 can be a year of wisdom if you stop and admit, I've got to accept my own limits. I've got to learn to say no in some things so I can say yes to other things. The Bible in Proverbs describes this as the fear of the Lord. You know, in the book of Proverbs, there's three specific people that are referenced. There's the naive person who doesn't know God's truth or God's wisdom. There's the foolish person who ignores God's wisdom. And then there's the wise person. That wise person fears the Lord. I want to give you my definition of fearing the Lord. Fearing the Lord is recognizing that there's a power, a goodness, a strength, and a wisdom that is greater than I. And that power, God, deserves my obedience, allegiance, and loyalty. Fearing the Lord is that state of mind where I recognize there's a power of goodness, strength, and wisdom that's greater than I and deserves my obedience, my allegiance, and my loyalty. Proverbs 26:12 says, "Do you see a man wise in his own eyes? There's more hope for a fool than for him." We've got to accept our limits. Now, I mentioned this last week in the 8:30 service about Alexander Solzhenitsyn. I didn't mention it in the 11 o'clock service, so I think I'll tell the story again. But I think we could define wisdom and accepting our limits as recognizing the need to mature our souls. But Solzhenitsyn was in prison for 20 years in Russia. It was an imprisonment that was unfair, but while there, he came to faith in Christ. He experienced horrific torture, and he saw people treated inhumanely. Well, listen to what he said about his experience. "Bless you, prison. Bless you for being in my life. For lying upon the rotten prison straw, I came to realize that the object of life is not prosperity, as we are made to believe, but the object of life is the maturity of the soul." John Newton, who we know who wrote Amazing Grace, was a slave trader and became a preacher after he was converted. He said this about his past: "I have reason to praise God for any of my trials and even my sins, for most probably I would have been ruined without them." What do they know? Those are wise people that accept their limits. And they say that the maturity of their soul is more important than their prosperity. They say that the maturity of their soul is more important than their popularity. They say that the maturity of their soul is more important than their pleasure. 2019, be a man or a woman or a family of wisdom. Accept your limits. And then lastly, acknowledge God's sovereignty. Accept your limits. But anticipate God's favor. Anticipate God's favor. If you are a person who marks in your Bibles, or if you have your Bible, I want you to just look at these verses again. These are verses you should mark, or words that you should mark. Verse 13, circle the word compassion. Verse 14, circle the word satisfy. And then circle unfailing love. Verse 15, circle the word glad and sing for joy. Verse 16, show me your splendor. Circle the word splendor. And then verse 17, the favor of the Lord rest upon us. Listen to these words: compassion, satisfaction, unfailing love. gladness, splendor. It's the favor of the Lord. You know, that angel speaking to the shepherds, announcing the birth of Jesus, said, "Glory to God in the highest, and on peace to all whom his favor rests." On peace to whom all his favor rests. What assurance do we have this morning that God's favor rests upon us? Well, it is the coming of Jesus Christ. We read that in 1 Corinthians 1:18. The message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to those who are being saved, it's the power of God. It is the wisdom of God. But I want to teach you another word in the New Testament. John uses it in 1 John. It's the word propitiation. 1 John 2, John says, "If anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. And he's the propitiation for our sins. And not for ours only, but for those of the whole world." What does propitiation mean? It means satisfaction of wrath. The satisfaction of God's wrath. We have an advocate who has satisfied God's wrath. And you have two choices. You can live under the satisfaction of our advocate who has saved your soul, or you can die for your own sins. And Jesus not only has satisfied God's wrath on our behalf, he's given us his righteousness. He's our advocate at God's right hand, pleading for us and providing favor for us. How do we know? How can we expect that compassion, unfailing love, gladness, and splendor are awaiting us? Our only assurance is that wrath has been diverted because Jesus has taken our place. He's died for our sins. He's given us salvation. I want to close with this. Psychological counselors have been wrestling with this concept of what they call wanting to be able to offer positive psychology. Because in the last decade or two in the modern world, most of what psychology has become is an identification of problems. And they're asking the question, how can we offer positive hope when there's toxic lifestyle patterns, overload of work, busyness, stress, anxiety, fragmentation of the family, the breaking down of personal confidences and depression? And they've gone to cite the study that they cite more than any other is the Harvard Grant Study. The Harvard Grant Study began 75 years ago, and the study set out to determine, is there a map to happiness? Is there a key to happiness? And they've tracked thousands of people over a 75-year period. Harvard graduates and college students in the Boston area, they followed for 75 years, trying to answer the question, is there a map to happiness? Is there a key to happiness? And George Valiant, the doctor who has overseen the study for many years, summarized it this way. He said, there's really two pillars to happiness, two foundational pillars. If these are a part of a person's life, they find happiness. He says, first, the number one thing is love. The number one thing is love. He says it this way, happiness is love. Period. Full stop. People who know love are happy people. The second pillar I found fascinating. He said that the other pillar is finding a way to cope with life that does not push love away. The two pillars of life are love and finding a way to cope with life that doesn't push love away. He goes on to say that there's no correlation between prosperity and happiness. There's no correlation between education and happiness. There's no correlation between health and happiness. But there is a correlation where people's lives are anchored by love and developing coping strategies that does not push love away. I want you to know, that's what this passage is teaching us here this morning. Our lives can be anchored first in the pillar of God's fierce love. He's in control. We can be anchored under His love, His fierce love, but also His faithful love, His caring love. We're anchored. Now, I would maybe change the analogy from anchors and foundations to hands. We're held by two hands, believer in Christ. The faithful hand of God and the fierce hand of God. His control and His care. So accept God's love. Surrender to God's love. Rest in God's love. Believe in God's love. Trust in God's love. In whatever season you find yourself in whatever crisis you're walking through, in whatever transition that you know 2019 will bring, there's hope. Teach us to number our days that we may present to you a heart of wisdom. Let's pray together. Father, we know that we're not wise people. And we thank you for the wise one, Jesus Christ, our deliverer. And we praise you, Father, that Jesus Christ not only has absorbed the wrath that we deserve, but He offers us the righteousness that we do not deserve. Lord, teach us in 2019 what it means to trust in your love and to hope in you. All we bring is our need. All we bring is our limits. We pray for your care and control in 2019 and every day forward. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.